39. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in the black-bound Bibles before you in the chair racks. Isaiah 39, beginning in verse 1, and reading through the end of the chapter in verse 8. Let's hear these words as they are, the inspired word of God for us at this time and at this place. Isaiah 39, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. He showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. They shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and security in my days." The inspired word of the living God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that indeed our generation is one in a continuous string throughout the redemptive history that brings glory to your Son. How we praise you, indeed, for the mercy of the church age to continue until we have had the opportunity to profess with our lips what we believe in our hearts, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you for covenant children, grandchildren, the generations to come. We thank you that indeed it will be when the last of the uncountable multitudes bow the knee to King Jesus, that at that time Christ will come in his glory. Thank you for deepening our understanding and love of He as our Savior, and indeed of His power to save throughout time. We thank you that He saved your elect in the time of Hezekiah, just as in our day, and in the days to come until His glorious return. Thank you for hearing our prayers and deepening our love for our Lord, your only begotten Son, in this text, as your Spirit illumines us, each and every one, by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, God reminds Hezekiah of his father's faith or lack of faith, his faith in pagan kingdoms as opposed to the God of all salvation. And we need to review that because Hezekiah in chapter 39, instead of being in contrast to his father's in his idolatry in Isaiah 37, is now sadly, he is infected with the same love for the kingdoms of this world. And to review, Ahaz had tried to buy off Assyria, to force them in his days, this is Hezekiah's father, to attack Syria and Israel, who were attacking him to force him to join their anti-Assyrian alliance. It's confusing, but the bottom line is there's lots of politics. And indeed, when God promised through Isaiah to give Ahaz a sign from the Lord, Ahaz did not want to ask a sign from the Lord. He wanted a sign and promises and deliverance from the pagan Assyrians. And we read about the sad episode in the kingship of Hezekiah's father in Isaiah chapter 16, or I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 16, and listen to the sad testimony of Ahaz in verses 5 to 9. "Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. And at that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Eilat for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Eilat, and the Edomites came to Eilat, where they dwelt to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am your servant and your son.' come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. And Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. Now Ahaz's thinking is this: he never fully apostatized. He always was willing to listen to the word of the Lord from Isaiah, and it was at this time, this period in his reign, when Isaiah came and said, "Ask a sign of me." We can almost relate, can't we, sadly, to Ahaz in terms of thinking along these lines. I have faith in God alone. And indeed, when there's no other place to go, I will bow the knee to him, I will pray to him, I will call upon him to save me. But in this circumstance, that's not necessary. I see a way of deliverance here within the world. It's right before my eyes. I can live by sight, not by faith on this one. Indeed, it won't be that big of a deal. I'll live by faith, not by sight, next time. Now let's read how that worked out for King Ahaz and be convicted of how, sadly, the same results happen in our own lives. Verse 10, going on to 2 Kings 16. And again, this relates very much as father, Ahaz, to the son, Hezekiah, in our text in Isaiah 39. 2 Kings 16, verse 10. When King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he saw that the altar was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar, and its pattern exact in all its details. And Uriah the priest built the altar in accordance with all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz arrived from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king viewed the altar. Then the king drew near to the altar and went up on it and burnt his burnt offering and his grain offering and poured his drink offering and threw the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. And the bronze altar that was before the Lord he removed from the front of the house, from the place between his altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of his altar. And King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, On the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their grain offering and their drink offering, and throw on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, but the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. And Uriah the priest did all this as King Ahaz commanded. And we could read on. Ahaz does more to desecrate the holy temple where only the living God is to be worshipped. But the bottom line is this, that key change in verse 15. The emphasis will no longer be on atonement, will no longer be on the grace of the living God, the blood shed by animals that points to the perfectly shed blood of the high priest, Jesus Christ, to come. But instead, the focus will be on his own divination. You see, the altar that he saw in Damascus was not to the living God. It was to the pagan idol Hadad of Syria. And indeed, what he is practicing here is what is known throughout the pagan religions of his day, and that is the looking at the entrails and the livers of sacrificed animals, indeed to try to divine the will of the gods through them. Now, how convicting that is. Here is Ahaz. And again, he's not going to seek a sign from the living God this once. He's going to seek deliverance from a kingdom that he can see. And how short a step it is, a fall it is, to then take the desecration of the temple to the degree that he anoints himself a pagan priest in direct competition with the living God who has constructed this temple through the hands of his people for the proclamation of the Messiah who is to come. What a sad, sad testimony indeed. Now that brings us to Hezekiah. And we remember that Isaiah has made it profound in terms of how Hezekiah will be blessed to seek his hope, not in the kingdoms of men, but indeed in the kingdom of God and in the King of Kings. And we remember the miracle that we looked at last time in Isaiah chapter 38. What was it that God did miraculously to give a sign to Hezekiah that Hezekiah, having prayed to the living God when he was struck with illness, would have his days extended? It was God miraculously moving time backwards. Indeed, as he figuratively did just that for Hezekiah, taking him back in time to give the length of his life 15 more years that he was not to have because he was going to be struck down by illness. And the sign that he gave was moving the shadow of Ahaz, his father's sundial, backwards. we can relate a little bit to this idolatry in this in our land, in our day and age. It's amazing how Ahaz, again, he constructs this huge sundial as a testimony to himself. It's known as Ahaz's sundial. And we still do this in our culture a little bit, don't we? We measure time that God created, and we use it as a means to bring glory or prestige to ourselves. You've heard the advertising slogans, time flies, but Bulova soars. We know what it is to have a Rolex as indeed a symbol of prestige within our land. And these aren't big deals. Indeed, most of us don't flaunt the timepieces that we wear on our wrists. But Ahaz does. That's the key. For Ahaz, a sundial big enough that all Jerusalem, indeed, for Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write about the sundial of Ahaz. And everyone knows what it means. And God's message to us and to Hezekiah is clear. You pray to me in the living God, Ahaz, your father, idolatrous. He can only measure the time that I create and that I control. And I move time forwards and backwards at my good pleasure. You have prayed to me, and I have granted you a length of days. And so trust in me, and I will bring deliverance. So here we are in Isaiah 39, and we have what seems like an innocent enough present given from the Babylonian king. Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sends envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And we would expect after Isaiah 38 that we would see Hezekiah take the envoys from Babylon. Where would he take them? You would think he would take them to the temple. You'd think that he would want to tell the envoys from Babylon of the glory of the living God who has saved him and has extended his life by 15 years. But that's not what Hezekiah does. And verse 1 is very closely connected with verse 2. Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. He showed them his treasure house, the gold, the silver, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. Nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. You see, Hezekiah knows what we often know as we're interacting with those with power and prestige that are out in the world. They're not that interested in the kingdom of God, are they? They're interested in the kingdoms of men. And the temptation is there, isn't it? I don't want to share Christ. I don't want to offend. I'll just talk about what they want to talk about. I'll talk about the things that are appealing to them. And that's what Hezekiah does. Now, of course, Isaiah has been quite clear to every king that he has served under, not just Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, Jotham before that, and Uzziah before that. They all had this idolatry, this love of the kingdoms of men that came from Mesopotamia. And hear how explicit Isaiah has been, and he's been as explicit to Hezekiah as well. Hezekiah knows very well what Babylon symbolizes for all time, and particularly for Hezekiah's time. And just hear this one, these three verses, Isaiah 13, 19 through 22. Isaiah's prophecy from long before, just as applicable for Hezekiah as it is to us on this day. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. No Arab will pinch his tent there. No shepherds will make their flocks lie down there. But wild animals will lie down there. And their houses will be full of howling creatures. Their ostriches will dwell and their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers and jackals in the pleasant palaces. Its time is close at hand and its days will not be prolonged. The warning is clear, isn't it? You take Babylon very, very seriously, and don't you ever get enamored with the trinkets of the kingdoms of men. You can be in the midst of the kingdoms of men, but only as an ambassador for a higher kingdom. That's what Hezekiah was called to be, and he failed. He received these envoys gladly, and he showed them everything that they wanted to see. After all, they came for pure motives. They wanted to give him a gift because he was healed. So he received them and showed them not the things of the house of the Lord that point to Jesus Christ. Said he showed them his storehouses, his treasuries, his armory, all that brought glory to himself. What a condemning testimony. What a condemning testimony that is. I had an interesting conversation just recently. We're taking this Financial Peace University class by Dave Ramsey, who's a Christian. And one of the things that we, the shoe fit, and so we wore it, and so we followed the advice of the class. There are some people that do take advantage of the frequent flyer miles that are associated with credit cards. We never have, and so we were kind of comforted to realize what he said, that 75% of those frequent flyer miles are never redeemed. So we went ahead, having paid the annual fee for a couple years, we went ahead and called and had the card canceled. And as I called to cancel the card, the person on the other end of the line, she made this statement. She said, but we're so concerned that you redeem all those miles, those airline miles that you have accrued. I thought to myself, you know, she's just like the envoys from the kingdom of Babylon. They're just there to give a gift. They're there for Hezekiah's good. They want something good for Hezekiah. Not so. They have an agenda. Now, there's nothing evil with that. There's a quid pro quo that's involved there, and that's fine. But the point is something is being expressed from kingdoms of men that is expressed as purely for your good. Something very different is going on, isn't it? There's an agenda. I'll give something to you, and you give something to me. Now, Merodach-Baladan was in rebellion against Assyria that was lord over him. And he needed allies to rebel against Assyria, too. Those envoys weren't there because they cared about Hezekiah. They wanted to use Hezekiah. They wanted Hezekiah to be the same flaky king that his father Ahaz had been before him. They knew his father had been willing to abandon the allegiance and the reliance on the living God for salvation for the king of Assyria. And they were willing to play that game too. So they came to Hezekiah hoping to entice him to, just as his father before him, place his faith in the kingdoms of men and not in the kingdom of God, who had raised him up to serve. Now, with that as the backdrop, here comes Isaiah. You can imagine what Hezekiah is thinking. Covenant children, you can relate to this too, can't you? We all can. In terms of you have made a choice, and you feel that there is something not quite right about the choice that you have made. And here comes the exact person in the family of God to call you to account, as God calls you to account through them, and that's Isaiah. Hezekiah knows very well what Isaiah had preached, and indeed had written in Isaiah 13 about Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms of the earth. Indeed, the warning to stay away is it was destined for doom, as it was a kingdom that was in direct competition, in rebellion to the authority of the Almighty King of Kings. And notice that Isaiah in verse 3, he doesn't even have to say the name Babylon, does he? All he has to do is ask a simple question. Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. Do you catch the echo and the difference of perspective, similar but yet tragically so vast, from the Magi that come from the same regions to the east? They come from afar too, and they also come to the region around Jerusalem and the Promised Land. And why do they come? They come to worship, to bow down, to pay homage to the King of Kings. Now, Isaiah is asking a question, well, where these men came from. They come from far away. Again, they've come all this way to see me, is what Hezekiah says. They have come, and Isaiah is the one that says the fateful word, from a far country, from Babylon. And then Isaiah, much like Jesus, is the prophet of all prophets, after him will do. He, again, is so convicting by simply asking the right questions. Verse 4, he said, what have they seen in your house? Now, boy, Isaiah says much by asking a question, doesn't he? Do you notice he doesn't even have to ask the question, what did you show him of the Lord's house? He knows where Hezekiah's heart is. He knows that Hezekiah is enamored with these envoys that have come from a long way away, all the way from Babylon, to see him. And so he asks the right question, not what did you show him of the house of the Lord, because it would be a rhetorical question. The answer would be nothing. Instead, he asks, verse 4, what did they see in your house? And Hezekiah answers honestly, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Now, what a transition in terms of the conviction now that Isaiah brings, indeed the history of, and how it brings chills to our spine, doesn't it, as we read verses 5 through 7, as we know the destiny of God's chosen people. The Babylonians have seen the wealth that is here in Jerusalem, and they will come back. Again, it's a repeating pattern. Ahaz made an alliance with Assyria in direct rebellion against God that would have saved him directly had he asked. Again, this all fits within God's providence, but it's the responsibility of how we respond to the commands that God gives that's in view here. Ahaz would not seek a sign from the Lord. The church did. The sign of Emmanuel, God with us, would be born of the virgin. But Ahaz would not ask the sign. And so, having made an allegiance with Assyria, what happened to his son Hezekiah? The Assyrians came, beating down the doors, destroying the cities of God's chosen people. And indeed, it was only when he was at the very gates of Jerusalem that indeed God would destroy the Assyrians at that point. Indeed, what a convicting reminder that is. Don't fiddle with the kingdoms of men in terms of the allegiances of your heart and your very soul. And here's Hezekiah, and he does the exact same thing. He's made an allegiance with Babylon. And again, the Babylonians will respond the exact same way that the Assyrians did. They're not there to give gifts to the kings of God's chosen people. They're there to take and to plunder, and so they will. And they will come in judgment and in the chastising love of God to a people that are far too enamored with the kingdoms of Babylon. Indeed, they will destroy the temple and take those people away to exile. The words of Isaiah, "The days are coming, all that is in your house, which your fathers have stored up till this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." Now, Alec Motyer is an Old Testament scholar, and he describes Isaiah's response very well. He describes Isaiah's response to Hezekiah in this way. "If you love Babylon so much, showing them what they want to see of your wealth, instead of the riches of the kingdom of the King of Kings, who saved you and gave you all you have and gave you an additional 15 years to your life, I guess you'll be glad to know that all that you have shown them will end up in their hands, all the way down to your children, to your children's children." And that language, again, of eunuchs in verse 7. Indeed, the bottom line, anytime covenant children, you read the word eunuch, think in terms of biblical terms, think of the word death. Indeed, the finality of judgment. Your sons will be eunuchs. In other words, there will be death and destruction. There will be families that will be cut off because of the destruction, because of what you have done. Indeed, so eager to promote yourself instead of the grace of the Almighty God that gives salvation only in the Messiah who is promised to come. Now, with all that, verse 8 is a strange ending to the passage. We need to take a little bit of time to discuss it. "Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good.' For he thought, 'There will be peace and security in my days.'" What a strong warning. What a contrast. And how convicting this is. Do you remember how certain the word of the Lord through Isaiah was in verse 1 of Isaiah 38? Turn back there for just a moment and be reminded in terms of there is finality in Isaiah's prophecy about the Babylonians that will come and take away from God's chosen people and plunder the land and indeed bring death and destruction. Verse 1 and 38, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and you shall never recover.'" Isn't it interesting that when it comes to himself, Hezekiah doesn't say, "The word of the Lord is good to me." What does he do? He prays. He cries out for a different result. He prays for something different. Verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Verse 3, and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness with the whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." Hezekiah wept bitterly. He was willing to pray for a different end at that point. But now, because this doom and destruction, the consequences of his sin will be for other people, he is content to say, "The word of the Lord is good to me, because at least I don't have to face the consequences." Now again, beloved of God, how convicting this is to us. And again, to heed the warning, to dabble with the allegiance of your heart and soul in the kingdoms of men takes you to places that you never dreamed you would go. Be careful with your heart and guard it. And indeed, be zealous for the love that you have for your Lord and for the zeal that you have for the kingdom of the King of Kings. He is content to have all this destruction happen for those that come after him. He shrugs, "Oh well, at least I will have it easy." And again, how convicting that is. We have opportunities. Voice of the Martyrs is a wonderful ministry. Again, as we talked in our missions report about how closely related we are, what goes on in the church in Eritrea, the persecution there, affects us here. It strikes us to the core. We hear about brothers and sisters in Christ being put in prison. Indeed, the impoverishment of the church in Haiti, and you see the zeal for the Hops children, they see all the trinkets, the Legos, the bikes, everything that they have here. But where is home to them? It's in Haiti, isn't it? You see, they're very different from Hezekiah. Their allegiance is not to the kingdoms of this world. Their allegiance is to the eternal kingdom of the King of Kings. And it shows, doesn't it? And that's the hope for us in this passage. Thankfully, by God's grace, we can end up, and we do end up, in a far different place from Hezekiah. Turn with me just for a moment to Matthew chapter 4. The point of the passage is ultimately this. You're blessed to not have Hezekiah as your king, but indeed Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who has a very different perspective on the fate of God's people who are his own, than Hezekiah does. Verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you, for if you will fall down and worship me. Satan is offering far more than the envoys of Babylon could offer Hezekiah. All the kingdoms of the world, all of the riches, and they were rightfully Christ's own anyway. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. Praise God, Hezekiah is not your king. Here is your king. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Christ goes on, verse 12. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, of them a light has dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now these verses are important in Isaiah, because Zebulun and Naphtali, these were the first people to live in darkness, because they were the ones that were the first ones to face the wrath and the onslaught of the Babylonian armies as they came down the way of the sea and conquered them first among the 12 tribes. And again, the mercy of Christ to preach, again, salvation has come. And all that Babylon did in days gone by, you are saved from it all. Going on, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The hope of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ. See, Hezekiah could change no one. In fact, he was content to know that those coming after him would fall, and that his sin was very much one of the pieces that led to this tragedy within the history of God's people. But here comes Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He rejects all the kingdoms of the world. And then in his power, he calls men no less depraved than Hezekiah. And what do? They leave all that they did in terms of bringing provision, even to their own families, to become not fishers of fish, but to become fishers of men. Consumed from now on, indeed, with the service to the King of Kings, and indeed the provision would be seen in a whole new light. Tax collectors, soldiers, indeed, all these people from all walks of life, and the power of Christ to change them. And so again, the application for us. Indeed, we have different callings, but indeed, in one sense, the profound calling that we have is the same as it was for the apostles long ago. The apostles had one Lord, and he's your Lord. Indeed, you have one Lord, and here he is again, the King of Kings. You don't have a king that dooms you to Babylon. You have a king that when he knows of the suffering of you and the adversity you face, moment by moment, he intercedes for you with his Father in heaven at his right hand in glory. Now, that should be great encouragement and great comfort indeed. You will never have to go to Babylon. Even if the kingdoms of this world, even if they can kill you and martyr you, your very soul has been preserved in the kingdom without end. And so praise God indeed. And as you see the sin of Hezekiah and feel conviction for the same in terms of giving in to the temptations to have allegiances to the kingdoms of this world, indeed the King of Kings loves you and pursues you and will keep you from making the fateful choices that Hezekiah made. You live in the church age. Christ has come. And so you are so blessed, indeed, to serve Christ with a heart that is sincere. Indeed, when the temptations come to you, you, unlike Hezekiah, will have nothing to do with them. Your Savior said no to all the kingdoms of the world. And you can say no to the temptation to give allegiance to the trinkets that the kingdoms of the world put before your eyes. You are blessed by Christ's power to live by faith, not by sight. These apostles had only fished for fish, but they took Christ at his word and they became fishers of men. Everything that you've seen, your hope lies here in God's word. Christ will change you. Indeed, he will bless you to be a blessing to many as you live for his kingdom and as you serve, not at Hezekiah, but King Jesus in all his power, all his glory, and all his love. Let's pray for God's blessing in our service for his kingdom and for his being faithful to us throughout till the end. Heavenly Father, may we be convicted that indeed we deserve every bit as much as those facing the consequences of Hezekiah's choices to be exiled, to be removed so far from you, and indeed to be indeed doomed to be in the darkness prophesied by Isaiah. Father, we thank you for the hope of his prophecy fulfilled in Christ, that those who have been in darkness have seen a great light. We thank you that the light of the world has come. And we thank you that while the world has many toys and many trinkets to set before our eyes, that indeed we serve in the kingdoms that you place us, the kingdoms of men, not giving in to the temptation to have allegiance to them, but indeed as ambassadors and heralds that call those doomed and in slavery to the trinkets of the idols of men out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And we thank you that by your grace, by your power, and by your love, indeed the lost are won. We thank you that you use weak vessels, and indeed, and in your power and your love, you persevere them, you persevere us. Thank you that we can live in the kingdoms of this world without giving allegiance to them. Thank you that we can be heralds, ambassadors of the eternal kingdom. Thank you that Christ's faithfulness to us is so different from any other king who ever has or ever will live. Thank you indeed that we live for the glory of the one who has saved us from Babylon forever, the King of Kings. Thank you that he is risen. Thank you that he is the divine warrior, the conqueror. And thank you that his name is Christ, your anointed. Jesus, we thank you that you are salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 498 as we sing Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners, 498 in your hymnals.